Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is Mark chapter 3, 20 to 35. Oh boy, it's long. And there's no way that I'm going to comment and elucidate every point in this text. So, as I read it again, what I want you to think of as we read it is listen to how it is that Jesus makes sense of this world. Listen to the issues with which he is in conflict with the people around him, and notice on what basis he views the most important relationships. So let's rise as I read the text again. Then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, that means his family, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and he's divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who's my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. This is the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Your fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, the festival portion of the church year is over, and our texts now turn to how we live. How we live in the light of the incarnation of Christ and in the light of his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, and in light of the fact that even now he lives as Lord, as King of kings, as Lord and King of heaven and earth. And so our text for today picks up Mark's narrative of Jesus. And evidently he's gone mad. Have to understand at this time there's been a change in Jesus' life. He was the carpenter. He was the son of Joseph and of Mary. But all of a sudden, so it would seem, there's this big change. Enough of a change that his own family thought, he's nuts. He's lost his mind. He's gone from being the carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph in Nazareth with brothers and sisters, to someone they hardly recognize. He'd been baptized by this powerful preacher and prophet, John. And this great preacher and prophet had, in fact, pointed to Jesus as one sent from God, as the salvation of Israel, as the salvation of the world. And then Jesus immediately goes off in the wilderness. He's gone more than a month. And he comes back. And now he's preaching like John does. And after John's thrown into prison, he takes over and he calls his own disciples. And all of a sudden there are miracles, especially casting out demons, especially conflict in the heavens, so to speak, spiritual conflicts. Well, what Mark does for us in this section is he shows how Jesus, as the divine Savior, sets about his ministry and how he addresses the great issues of the human life. What we see here lays out a pattern for Jesus' teaching and also lays out a pattern for our lives. And the first thing is that he emphasizes, he demonstrates, he shows that the ultimate issues in our lives are spiritual. What do you think are the great issues of the human life? Is it whether the Blackhawks win the Stanley Cup? Not even rabid fans would say, yeah, this is one of the great issues upon which human lives depend. No, we're kind of for them. Go Blackhawks. But you know, let's not get carried away. What about, can I find my phone? Contrary to popular belief, girls and guys, the future of humanity does not depend on whether you find your phone or not, or whether it works or not. Otherwise, the human race wouldn't have made it this far because, newsflash, mom and dad grew up without them. What about being happily married? Is that one of the great issues of human life? Well, maybe we're getting to something that's a good deal more important here. But even then, when we talk about being married happily, we're talking about a whole lot more than just some momentary happiness captured in a few wedding photos. But we're talking about an abiding and enduring comfort that we have in each other, where if we're so blessed, we can safely bring up children and nurture them. And yeah, when we think about it, a lot of human experience, a lot of the issues in the human life do hinge on good marriages. A few ordinary statistics. There is a resounding correlation, for example, between the existence of poverty and single-parent families with children. Or take the crime rate. It highly corresponds with criminality in the family when there is no dad around. And when you add to the fact that we all have one, we all have at least one family, the family we grow up in. And then, of course, very likely we marry another one, and before you know it, it seemed like no time flat, we have children and they have families. And yeah, so families are awfully important. Families are one of the great issues in the human life. Families make a difference in how people live. What are some of the other great issues, some of the primary issues of the human life? How about war? The 20th century, as I don't know whether Guinness has put it into their record book or not, but without a doubt, the 20th century is the bloodiest in human history. Anti-Christian regimes in Germany, the Soviet Union, Japan, and China accounted for the deaths of millions upon millions upon millions of people. And that doesn't even count the deaths of the unborn, which now in our country alone is approaching 60 million. As soon as we think about what the big issues are in life, we have to say, yeah, it's not just a math problem. It's not just an economics problem. It's a spiritual issue. It's moral. It involves our relationship to God. So Christ, now as we see him stepping out into his ministry, Christ, the Savior of humanity, doesn't address the economic problems of Herod's policies. He doesn't talk about the way that that Caesar has organized the empire as being the real issue that he has to deal with. But he deals with something that is absolutely timeless and something that he speaks to today as though he's sitting in your living room and knows what you've been up to. For as John says, he knows what is in the human heart. So, Jesus deals with the sinfulness of humankind. In our text, notice he places his emphasis, even after some powerful miracles, he still places his emphasis upon his preaching. And key idea here, upon the Spirit behind his preaching and his miracles. He means the Holy Spirit. And he places his emphasis upon the relationship that is established between him and his hearers. That's really important, it turns out. How you listen to Christ. How you listen to his word. In fact, he doesn't even talk about economics, but talks many times about whether you know him, whether you know his word, whether you listen to him or not. Here we see Jesus as the invader of this world, and you see how he describes himself? He describes himself as the invader of this world, as the strong man who binds the prince of this world in chains and plunders his house. Jesus has entered this world where it seems that the devil rules. I mean, let's face it, we never talk about people slipping into holiness. They fall into sin. We don't talk about people who, well, just trip and fall into good deeds, but they trip and fall into some vice or other. People don't just default to virtue. They default into moral weakness. And so this prince of this world, he tells us, is bound. Jesus does something that is talked about in our Old Testament lesson. Jesus does something to frustrate the work of the liar and the murderer who, follow this, another important idea, whose aim is to alienate all mankind from God forever, as he alienated us in the first place there in that garden. So, at the time Christ entered into this world, he came really as an invader, and he ascended as a victor. At the time that Christ entered into this world, it's almost like the world was governed and ruled by the kinds of gangs that we have in the worst parts of the worst cities. It's kind of like the world was ruled by the worst tribes in the worst parts of the world. Idolatry made gods out of devils, and the cults of the gods unspeakably corrupt. And while there was natural law, people knew right from wrong. You know, we're born with consciences. Nevertheless, those consciences were dulled to allow the exposure of unwanted children to die, the abandoning of the aged to die. Ruthlessness was valued and appreciated more than compassion was. Ugh, what a world. Christ came with compassion and healing and grace. And it really did make a difference. Where the word was believed and taught, there came to be hospitals and orphanages and justice and compassion. And the blessings of Christians living out their lives where God placed them is still a blessing in 2015. No, sin wasn't extinguished. It didn't become heaven on earth. Sin still shows. But the deficiency in Christianity wasn't that there was too much of it, but not enough. If there's a problem with Christianity, it's that the virtues of the faith are not followed enough. We'd all be better off if the Christian virtues were lived out more fully, if people would listen to Christ, if his word would make a difference in day-to-day living. But you see, what happened is Jesus is still in enemy territory, so to speak. And the enemies in this territory oppose him. Just as in Jesus' day, the enemies of Christ went to spiritual war against him. They accused him of being evil and in league with the devil. And they said the spirit, the Holy Spirit, by which he did these things was the devil himself and Beelzebub and the leader of the demons. Yeah, they weren't very complimentary. So in our day and age, the humanist age in which we live characterizes Christianity as a force for evil. The problem is that there's too much of it. Recently, a Seventh Circuit appeals judge in Chicago, by the name of Richard Posner, termed the Christian tradition, which affirms natural marriage, as, quote, a tradition of hate and savage discrimination. In an email exchange with a prior principal of Glenbard East High School, he blamed bullying, he blamed violence in his school on Christian morality, not once crediting the Christian message of grace and forgiveness. Now, in case you didn't catch it, all this is just name-calling. They just were calling Jesus devilish. What evidence was there? As he pointed out, that's a ridiculous thing to say. If he was casting out demons by the power of the demons, if he had a good demonic army destroying demonic armies, well, Satan's kingdom's shot. So they were talking nonsense. They were just name-calling. And we've seen this name-calling throughout history. And we've seen it especially in the last few generations. Hitler marginalized Christians along with others. Oh, the names he had for them. And Stalin and Mao called them names, tools of the bourgeoisie, and on, and simply killed them. You see, evil in our day and age insists upon being tolerated, but it utterly opposes virtue. And it's a spiritual battle. While the great issues of the human life are moral, we would make a mistake if we think that that's all they are. We would make a mistake if we thought that Jesus was just the great lawgiver, as though people had never heard of the difference between right and wrong, and he just had a better recipe. No, the issues of the human life are moral, but more than moral. And while Christ certainly spoke of virtues that would bless and empower marriage, that would care for the poor and seek peace rather than war, that was not the main reason for his invasion of this world, nor the main theme of his preaching. Rather, as we heard last week, he came to be offered up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The ultimate reason that Christ came was to restore that relationship with God that was destroyed because of sin. He was to deal with the spiritual problem that is at the basis of every problem in the human life. Ultimately, the great issue of the human life is that we are immortal. Ever since we came into being, we have possessed an immortal soul that will live on when our body has died. So that we're going to spend eternity. We're going to spend it with God, in fellowship with him, in harmony with him, are cast off utterly in eternal loneliness. Those who live in spiritual death now, that is, alienated from God, will live in spiritual death forever, alienated from God. And those who know him, because they've heard his words, because they listen to him, those who know him because they believe his promises and so live in harmony with him, live in fellowship with him, live in spiritual life, so we will live that way forever. The solution to our sickness, to our alienation in this world, to the trouble of life, the solution is to deliver us from sin and death. And in the meantime, give us hope. There's no hope in humanism that says man is the measure of all things. There's no hope in even the very, very best economic system. All it can do is give you stuff, maybe, for a while. There's no lasting hope in the very best health care that we can live on in hopelessness just a little longer. There's no hope in godlessness. There's no hope in godlessness. It just leads to godlessness forever. There's hope only in the strong man who invaded this world. He became the stand-in for us and for all the people of this world, and so saved us. Saved us and all of them. So there is hope in him. There is hope only in Christ. To know him or not is the greatest issue in the human life. God grant that we may ever and always know him. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.